Good to see you folks. Welcome, Arrowhead folks that have come down to share with us this evening. We are in Joshua chapter 8 this evening, and I've titled it Regaining Lost Ground. In our study last week, Israel lost the battle against Ai because of sin. There was a man by the name of Achan who had coveted some gold and some silver, some garments that belonged to the Lord. As you might remember, they were under the ban. Those things that had been dedicated to the Lord, they were considered holy. And basically, he coveted them and he stole them, hid them under his tent. It always amazes me when I read that to think that Achan was around for genuine moves of God. He saw the Lord part the Jordan. He saw the Lord do amazing things, and yet for some reason, he forgot that he was hiding nothing, even though he thought he was hiding it in the middle of the tent. Somehow, along the line, he forgot. And sin makes you stupid. I don't know if you guys realize that, but sin makes us stupid. We just don't think right when sin is in our life. It kind of dulls our sensitivity towards God, and we do really dumb things. But sin can't be hidden. It can be hidden from a spouse, it can be hidden from a friend, it can be hidden from each other, but it cannot be hidden from God. God sees all of those. And the reality of it is, hopefully, we grow to a point to where God's opinion of it means more to us than anyone else's, to where we don't want to hide it. We don't want it to be even in our life because we know that it grieves the Lord and it grieves God's Holy Spirit. So we don't want it in our life. So somewhere along the line, he coveted this. And you know, when you want something bad enough, you can convince yourself it's okay. We do that when we go make purchases sometimes. We do that when we want relationships that maybe God's not in. We convince ourselves somehow that it's okay. But as a result of this one man's sin, not only did Israel lose the battle, but Achan and his whole family lost their lives. They drug them out and stoned them to death, set them on fire. They double killed them, and they purged the sin. That's exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, was purge the sin from the camp. And as a result of that, because of the sin, Israel's faith relationship with God was also broken. That covenant that we have with God is a covenant of faith. Now, we know that all of God's promises are yes and amen, but sometimes we forget that it is always a walk of faith, trusting in the Lord. And not just saying we trust in the Lord. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I'm going to give you some scriptures regarding this later. But not just saying that we love the Lord and not just saying that we trust in the Lord, but truly loving Him enough to allow that relationship to change our lives. Because the reality of it is, guys, if we say that we love the Lord and our lives don't change, you really have to ask yourself, how can I love Him? How much do I love Him? What kind of relationship do I really have with Him if I can say that I love Him and still allow these things in my life? Last week's study should help us to know that secret sins are known by God, and those sins do not only affect us, but they affect those who are connected to us. So many times you hear people say, well, this is just my own business. You know, what I do in private is nobody else's concern. Or, you know, this is just between me and my God. Well, Scripture says that we're family. And He uses the New Testament examples, often use a body as an example, as an illustration, and how the body's all joined together, the different joints are joined together. And so, therefore, we are interconnected. And even more closely, when a man or a woman sins, or the kids sin, for those of you parents that are trying to raise your kids for the Lord and you're doing your best to walk in the Lord, if one of your children is in sin, you can definitely feel the climate of your home change. You might not know what's going on, but you can definitely tell that something is going on. You can just tell that there's an uneasiness in the house, there's a lack of peace in the house, and although you can't pinpoint it, it's got you up at nights praying about it because you just know that something's wrong. Tonight we're going to see what it takes for Israel to regain what was lost in that last battle. How many of us know that it is much harder to redo something than it is to do it right the first time? Now, if you're a boss, you really hope all of your employees get this, but they don't always get this. You see it in the construction trades all the time. A job has to be ripped out and then completely cleaned out before it can be redone correctly. So in the process of all of that, you lose any possible profit that you might have once had if the job had been done correctly. I know when I owned a small guitar shop here in town, if I ever had to redo a job, it was exactly that way. I had a chance to make money the first time I did the job. And if I did the job well and the people were happy with it, I actually could make a profit. But if they had to return it, whatever profit you made, every hour, it just starts getting eaten up by that second repair shop or that second repair job. It is always much easier and it is always much wiser to do it right the first time. Now, if these principles are true in the material, in the physical world, how much more so in the spiritual world? We're going to find out in our study this evening that the victory at Ai would have been much easier if they just listened to the Lord the first time. Remember Jericho? A bit unconventional, but fairly simple. God had the whole plan marked out, and they were victorious. So, as we begin our study, remember that the sin has been purged from the camp as the Lord has directed, and now they must do what they were supposed to do the first time, and that is to conquer Ai. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask that you would give us your heart. That, Father, you would give us your mind. And that, Father, as we take a look at the process, the victories, the losses, the covering of the sin, the purging it out, getting it out in the open, the dealing with it, having to go back in and do what they should have done the first time, may it apply to where we work, to where we live, how we live, the friendships and the relationships that we have. Lord, in other words, Lord, make it applicable to us, to our lives tonight, so that none of us walk away thinking, well, cute story, but how does that apply to me? May there be application in all of our lives, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all of the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. Remember the first advice he got? We only need a handful of people. We can take them. You notice this time he gathers them all together. Joshua, verse 3. So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at first.' So we will flee before them, and you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be, when you have seized the city, that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night amongst the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent the night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. You know, he saw the few that was out in the valley. He goes, we can take them. We'll take them like we took them last time. So they rise early and they take off to fight Joshua and his men, not knowing that the 30,000 men are behind the city waiting for them to be pulled away from the city. Verse 15, Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness, and all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. This would be a neat battle to see properly done in TV, wouldn't it? All in technicolor, all in battle array. This would be a cool thing. Of course, Hollywood probably wouldn't give Christians any credit here, but nonetheless. Verse 20, when the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against their pursuers. In other words, when the ones from the rear came up and got them and started attacking the city, then they turned around. They were pretending to flee. They turned around and caught them in the middle. Not a man was left to guard the city. Verse 21, when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field of the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised it up in a great heap of stones that stands there till this day. Now you might be saying, man, that's pretty bloody and that's pretty gory, and God is behind this. I would say this, yes. Keep in mind and know that God had been patient with these nations for many, 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 many years. And in many cases, these nations were guilty of sacrificing their children to false gods, burning them to the false gods. God is patient to a point, and then he finally says, judgment has come. And that is exactly what happened here, and he's using Israel to do the purging of these nations. Now, Ai was much less of a city than Jericho, but look what it took to win the battle this time. Now, it seems to me that circling the city and shouting would have been a lot easier. I don't know about to you guys. Isn't that always the case? Whenever we have to come up with a plan, it's always a whole lot more work than if we go to God and ask him what his plan is. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's a little disconcerting that if I automatically operate and run my life on a daily basis without prayer, without seeking God, without staying close to God, I'm going to have a whole lot of things that seem like it's the right thing to me. It's going to seem logical to me. In other words, if I'm going to decide if I should take this job or not, if I'm not in the zone with the Lord, if I'm not walking with the Lord, if I'm not in the Spirit with the Lord, how am I going to know if it's right or wrong? I'm going to put together all the facts that I can. I might even sit down with a legal pad and write out the pros and cons. And I'm going to make a decision that seems right to me, but the end of that decision could be total disaster. Same way with buying a home, buying a car, deciding which events to let your children attend and not attend, when to know what discipline should be given to them and how much discipline should be given to them. You see, I think that if we're walking in the Lord and we're walking in the Spirit and we have that close relationship with Jesus, we can pretty much do whatever. Now, I got to be careful how I say this. We can pretty much move out in confidence in all areas of life, because we're going to be guided by that close relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not going to want to do the things that are displeasing to the Lord because we have a close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. But the further that relationship gets, the more distant that relationship gets, the more I am prone to make bad decisions, because there will be a way that seems right to me, but the end of it will be wrong. They had a plan the first time to take Ai. It didn't work. It was a lousy plan. This time, God has a plan. Actually, God had a plan the last time, but they didn't ask, did they? God always has a plan. And I can say this, God's plan is always, always, always better than ours. It may be unconventional. It may not make a lot of sense. I'm sure marching around Jericho and shouting didn't make a lot of sense, but if it is God's plan, it is always a better plan than ours. And it may not seem like it at the time, but we can also rest assured that His plan is the best path to victory. I was going to put down the shortest path to victory, but God's path is not always the shortest path. Sometimes it's a longer path. And that's why we're prone to take the shortcuts. But one thing that is for certain, victory will be ours, and that plan of His will be the absolute best. Now, I mentioned this when we were going through it, but did you notice that every able-bodied soldier was called to the battle this time? Did you notice all the planning and the strategy that went into this campaign? This is the one point I want to make through the whole teaching tonight. It is always more difficult to regain lost ground than it is to do it right the first time. Let me say it again. It is always more difficult to regain lost ground than it is to do it right the first time. Spiritually, guys, that is true also. And I don't think I can say it any better than Alan Redpath did in his book on victorious Christian living regarding Joshua. Here's what he says. Recovery of lost ground in the Christian experience is the most difficult of all. 30 minutes of willful disobedience in the life of a child of God has often resulted in 30 years of being out of His blessing. Wow. Now, I want to read it again. I want you to listen closely. And I want to tell you some of the things were rolling through my head today when I read this. Recovery of lost ground in the Christian experience is the most difficult of all. 30 minutes of willful disobedience in the life of a child of God has often resulted in 30 years of being out of blessing. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. We've already talked about this. This has nothing to do with heaven and eternity. It has to do with our walks in the Lord right now. Have you ever felt like God's hand was just removed from you for a short period of time? Or maybe a longer period of time, where at one time the things that you touched were just kind of gold. It felt the presence of God, and it was just all sweet and good. You could just feel Him next to you, almost breathing, you know, almost hear Him breathing. And then at some point in time, you think, I don't hear that anymore. I don't see that anymore. Is it possible that somewhere along the line for 30 minutes of disobedience, we've wounded our relationship with God's Holy Spirit? Now, it's easy for the New Testament Christian to forget that our covenant with the Lord is still bound by certain laws. Let me phrase it a different way. Maybe perhaps the word truths would settle with us a little easier in our New Testament theology and our New Testament brains. The Lord is holy. We know that, correct? And we are supposed to reflect that holiness. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now again, we're not talking about salvation, and we're not talking about the fact that Jesus has saved our souls. We're talking about maintaining that relationship with the Lord where he is so alive in our life that we can feel his breath, that we can hear him breathing next to us, that we sense his presence, that we're right in the smack center of God's will. Is it possible that even as God's kids, we can willfully, now I'm not talking about being human and doing stupid things, because I think I have explained to you folks before that God died for sin, past, present, and future. And we are human beings and we are sinners by nature. But the scripture seems to pull sin out a little bit and colors it a little bit and talks about it being willful sin. And I believe there's a slight difference between being human and just making stupid mistakes and having a willful sin in our life that we know is wrong, but we do it anyway. Nobody's watching, nobody's looking. We feel that we can get by with it or whatever it might be, and we willfully take that step. It may be for 5 minutes, it may be for 30 seconds, but we willfully say, Lord, close your eyes for a minute. This really reflects what our men's study was about last night. 1 Peter 1:14 through 19 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, guys, when we put that all into modern language, it's saying, consider what it took to save our souls, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We should consider that such an honor, such a privilege, that when those things come our way, we say, you know what, I'm not going to give up 5 minutes of that junk to miss 5 minutes with Jesus. I'm going to walk in God's holiness as much as I possibly can, in God's purity as much as I possibly can. Now, Joshua is going to take Israel back to Shechem to remind them of what the Lord requires in order for them to remain victorious. Look at verse 30. And Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel, then afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living amongst them. Now, this valley of Shechem is some 30 miles from Ai. And Mount Ebal stood on one side of this valley, and Mount Gerizim stood on the other side of this valley. And the Ark of the Covenant is positioned with the priest right in the middle of this valley. Now, what is interesting is that Joshua now understands that he's got to take the people back to what God requires of them, what God wants of them, in order for them to keep their covenant with him. This covenant of faith. Remember in the last teaching I told you that they had broken faith with God? The sin that entered the camp had severed that covenant, that relationship with the Lord. It wasn't that God didn't want to love them. It wasn't that God didn't want to forgive them, because we see that they're victorious now at Ai when they get it back together with God. But guys, I believe that there are things that can come into our life that can break faith. I believe that there's things that can cause us to step away from God. And I believe that that's why we are warned so heavily about sin. And when I mention the word sin, I know most of us think, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not involved in adultery. You know, they pick out the big three, the big four, the big five, and they go, well, I'm not doing any of those, so therefore, pastor's not talking about me. The word of God's not talking about me. This is not about me. But, you know, Scripture says, though he who knows to do right and doesn't do it, that's sin to him. So missing the mark can be something in our life that's relatively, seemingly light or easy or small. And yet we know that God has told us to stay away from it. He's told us that this thing is not good for us, that it occupies too much of our time, or it causes trouble between us and our wife, or it causes trouble between the kids and us, or our boss and us. It could be anything. It could be too much time on a cell phone. It could be too much time in front of a video game. It could be too much time in our hobbies, in the garage. It could be too much time at work. It could be too much time just wanting our own time. You hear that a lot from people. I just want my own time, my own space. It could be almost anything in life, but yet we know that for us, it doesn't work. If we get too close to it, if we touch it, it becomes like Achan's gold and silver and garment. And we know that whether it's for 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days or for 5 months, something happens to our relationship with Jesus. It's just not quite the same. We don't hear him quite as close. We don't feel him quite as close. Joshua takes them back to do what Moses commanded them to do. Mount Ebal on one side, Mount Gerizim on the other. Now, Mount Ebal was much like an Arizona mountain. It was dry, rocky, very, very difficult to climb. Mount Gerizim would be more like the White Mountains down in Tucson. No, I'm just kidding. It would be much more like the White Mountains up north. It was lush, and it was green, and it was beautiful. Now, guys, in this valley that we're talking about here, it was the valley that the Lord first promised Canaan to Abraham. A lot of great spiritual things took place in this valley. It was in this valley that Jacob's well was found. And it was in this valley that Jesus took the time to talk to the Samaritan woman about her need for living water and cleansed her and gave her eternal life and forgave her of her sins. And it is in this same valley that Joshua fulfills the Lord's command given in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. Now, here's the thing, guys. We will always have this valley of Shechem in our life. We will always need to come back to the valley of Shechem and retell ourselves the promises of God. We will have to retell ourselves where the blessings are and where the curses are. That there are things that are holy to God and things that are not. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Now, this, again, let me restate. We're not talking about this as eternity. The land of Canaan is not eternity. We're not talking about salvation. For a moment here, I'm going to assume that all of us are saved. But we're talking about that place in our walk that we will have to come back to and get everything all put right again. Because things get messed up in life. Because we are human beings, because we do stray, because we do commit sins, we can have things come into our life that just gets everything all messed up again. And we don't feel the presence of the Lord like we used to. We just don't feel that sweet forgiveness. You guys know what it's like when you have just been washed by the Lord and you can just lay down and it's just like a Sunday afternoon nap, man. In 3 seconds, you're out cold because you just feel so good and secure and forgiven and loved in the Lord. But there are things in life that come in and destroy that. We will find ourselves going back to Shechem. Shechem represents a place where a lot of great spiritual things happened in the Lord. But remember that those great things happen by us abiding in the Lord, by us doing what He has asked us to do. Now, I'm not going to read you all of Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28 because we've studied that not too long ago. But I want to read you a couple verses. Verses 2 through 8 say this: "So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I kind of read that as this should have been done before Ai. It's very possible that maybe this should have even been done before Jericho. It says, "So you shall, on the day in which you cross the Jordan into the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of the law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." This is what Joshua does. He brings them all back and reminds them of the things that are the most important. And notice it says, write them very distinctly. You know what that means? Put them in big, bold letters so everyone can see it and everyone can understand it. Calvary Chapels are dedicated to verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word so that hopefully they're big, bold words and in ways that we can understand it. Now, these chapters, chapter 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, they go on to show which tribes stand on which mountains. One to pronounce the blessing for following the Lord's word, and the other one to pronounce the curses for not being obedient. Joshua is not going to take any more chances that the people do not know what the Lord expects of them. Quite simply, when it's all said and done, Israel has finished this ceremony, the blessing is in the doing, and the curse is in the disobedience. Ai was lost the first time because of disobedience. Another word for disobedience is sin. Ai is regained because of purging that sin and realigning themselves with God's purposes and God's plan. And although it is much less costly to do it right the first time, God is a God of U-turns. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. God always gives us an opportunity to do it right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, to the church in Ephesus, he writes these things: "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Now, I'm going to pause just for a moment here. Bear with me another minute or two. If you've been in Christ a while, and you consider yourself fairly mature in the Lord, when I read these verses, you're probably thinking, I hope someone here hears this. But the odds are pretty good. We're thinking, well, I'm okay. I'm all right with the Lord. I love the Lord. You know, I still pray. I ask for forgiveness. I feel the presence of the Lord. And, you know, I sing praises to His name. But I want to ask you a question. Is it possible? is it possible that somewhere along the path, something might have come into your life that's kept it from being all that it could be? Yes, maybe we still love the Lord, and yes, maybe we still have a devotional life, and yes, maybe we still even sing the praises, but is it all that it could be? Has 30 minutes of disobedience somewhere maybe caused a grieving of God's Holy Spirit? James 1:22 says to us, "But prove yourselves doers of God's word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and he goes away, he has immediately forgotten what manner of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now, let me put it back into context with Joshua and Jericho and Ai and Achan. They were blessed at Jericho because they did what God told them to do. As crazy as it sounded, as absurd as marching around the city and shouting sounded to them, they said, "You're God and I'm not, I'll do what you want," and they did it and they were victorious. And then we see this disaster at Ai because of one guy. Because of one guy. So I have to ask myself, I cannot afford to not ask this question. How do I keep from being an Ai for my family? How do I keep from being an Achan, How do I keep from being an Achan to my family? How do I keep from being an Achan to my boss, to my employer? How do I keep from being an Achan to my friends and my family, to my children? Is it possible for me to be an Achan, to get caught up in something and want it more than I want God's will and do it? For 5 minutes, say, "Lord, just turn your head." Have I done that once? Have I done that twice? Have I done that 10 times? Have I done that 15 times? Have I lowered the quality of my family's relationship with Jesus or my relationship with Jesus because of those things? I think it would be foolish of us not to ask that question. But guys, the solution is the same. I would venture to say most of us probably have done that. But you notice, before they could have victory, God said, "Purge the sin. Come back to the things that I told you to do, and understand that the blessing is not just in the hearing, but the blessing is in the doing." So folks, this is a loving exhortation, I hope, to all of us to maybe be a little more concerned, to maybe be a little more in touch, to maybe be a little bit more aware of the things that occur on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, to make good choices, to be careful of the things that we allow into our life. Because I don't know about you guys, but I want to live as close as I can. And if I ever make stupid mistakes like that, I sure hope God will slap me upside the head and show me. But remember, sin makes you stupid. So it's very possible that he's trying to show us, or show me. And I don't know if you've ever had a friend or a family member or someone that you love caught up in sin. Someone that once walked with the Lord. And you go to them and you confront them and you try to talk to them and they just, you cannot get through. Sin has made them stupid. Sin has made them blind. And no matter how much you try to reason, no matter how much you try to beg, no matter how much you try to plead, no matter how much you pray, they're just like, porch lights on, nobody's home. Let's pray.